Thank you. Thank you, preacher. Well, it's a blessing once again to be here tonight. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, church. And I'm glad that we're here tonight to get some time from the work week, from the busy week, and just spend some time in prayer, some time in singing to the Lord, some time in the Word. And that's what we're going to go to tonight. And I just want to go to a couple of passages of Scripture. I'd like to give you a little bit of background. Acts chapter number 16. I'm going to look at the book of Philippians, and we're going to just try and get some nuggets, okay? Hopefully some things to chew on that you can take with you tonight. Acts chapter number 16. And again, just because I want us to try to keep the context of when this church was started, Paul was on his second missionary trip, and he had gone really to many cities, and at this point he's going out again from Antioch, and he is preaching the word wherever he could. Mostly, again, his desire, his first desire really was to get the gospel to the Jews first. Because he was a converted Jew, he trusted Christ as Savior, and he realized that the first people he wanted to reach were his own people. And I think that's a normal, natural result. When I first got saved, the first person I thought about witnessing to was my mom. I wanted to get the gospel to her. I wanted to get the gospel to my cousins and my aunt and uncle. And certainly I trust that that same desire was implanted in your heart when you got saved, that you thought about your loved ones, you thought about those you were close to, those that that meant something to you. And Paul, I believe, always had that heart to reach his own people. But he got to a point in his ministry where the Lord began the work. And I think I may have shared this with you in the past when I've been here. But as Paul went to try to reach his own people and preach the gospel in the synagogues that he was in, there were many converted, and I say converted, in other words, they were Gentiles that became Jews. They were converted to Judaism and were in the synagogues, and they heard the gospel and were receptive. And in some cases, there were many Gentiles that received the message that many Jews were not receiving. And here in chapter number 16 of Acts, verse number 9, don't have time, obviously, to go through all of the chapter. I would encourage you to read through it perhaps sometime this week. The Bible says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So Paul had gone to this city, and this city really was established by the Roman Empire. This was basically a city that was basically catering to the Roman armies and garrisons that were in that part of the world. So that's why Paul says it was a colony. It was established by the Roman Empire for the Romans. It was not a city that was necessarily Jewish friendly. It was really mostly soldiers. Think of, you know, the barracks. Think of bases that are established in different places throughout the places where the United States is presently at. And they're little, really become like little cities almost. And this is basically what Philippi was. It was established as a place where the Romans could go when they were off duty. When they had time away from their duties, they would go here. And that's what this city was. And the Bible says that on verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. Now, they go to this riverside. It's interesting if you read this, and you'll see why.
says they went by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now apparently, she was a lady who was open, a Jewish lady who was open to the gospel. And notice that they were meeting by a river. Okay, so they were, again, in a Roman colony, so they probably weren't, there wasn't probably a building for them, a synagogue for them to meet, so they met over by the riverside. Paul was directed to go there, of course, and the Bible says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord prepared her to receive the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, this says something to me. This says to me that I need to be out sensitive to plant the seed of the gospel wherever the Lord leads me, because you never know, the Lord may be preparing the heart of that individual to receive the gospel, and I need to be able to, I need to be willing and be ready to do my part to give out the gospel seed wherever I can. Paul, sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit, was led to this lady. She, as far as we can tell, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. She was attentive. She received what Paul had with preaching. And the Bible says in verse 15, when she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and there and abide there. And she constrained us. So they got saved. This was the first family that got saved there in the city of Philippi, and he had a place to stay. Interesting how the Lord worked that out as well, and it's kind of neat to watch this, because the Lord not only moved to the heart of this lady, she got saved, and her house hold got saved, and she said, hey, stay with us. There was a desire, I think, on her part to not just be saved, but to be discipled, to grow in the Lord. So that gave Paul an opportunity, of course, to not only witness to her, but to disciple her during this time. So I wanted us to see that. And then we go a little further, and we go to verse 16, and there was a soothsayer. Again, I'm trying to cut this short for sake of time tonight. But there was a soothsayer, the Bible says, number 17, they followed Paul. This soothsayer followed Paul and us, of course, at this point in time. Silas was traveling with Paul, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, I think I said this also before, but whenever you try to do the work of the Lord, whenever you try to win souls, whenever you try to plant a church, you notice that there's opposition right away. Did you notice that? You notice that when Jesus said, I will build my church, and what did he say after that? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Well, it's because the Lord was basically saying this. We're going forward, and when you go forward, the enemy's going to try and do everything he can to hinder. And so this is what was happening. Automatically, there was this hindrance using the soothsayer. Of course, when Paul and Silas was involved in church planting, there was this, of course, this hindrance through the soothsayer, and they were brought before the rulers. Verse number 20 says, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, I don't know how long they were there, probably not very long, but of course they drum up a charge and they try to get Paul and Silas in big trouble. And it goes on to say, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Verse 21, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They laid many stripes, verse 23, upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And I'll go to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Notice two families, okay? We noticed Lydia, the seller of purple, and her family got saved. Then there was trouble. There was that hindrance, right? Then, you could have think, what's the use, right? I went and tried to plant a church, and now I'm in jail after I getting beaten. And, of course, we know that Paul and Silas, instead of complaining and griping and saying, "Woe is me," in prison, they sang praises, they prayed, the place was shaken. The jailer himself got saved in all of his house. And the Bible says that they rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Verse 34, the keeper of the prison, verse 36, told this saying to Paul, "And the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." And of course, we know that Paul, again, stood for himself because he was a Roman citizen. And was able to get out of the situation because he had that Roman citizenship. And when it was all said and done, verse number 40, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Remember, she got saved, and he spent already some time at the house there. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So there is the beginning of the church at Philippi. All right. So we see how it started. We see that it wasn't an easy start. We see that as far as Paul and Silas were concerned, they're never going to forget this particular city. Okay, they're going to leave that city with stripes on their back. They're probably going to be in pain for quite a while. But Paul and Silas move on, and they left at least two solid families. All right, two solid families were left behind. And several probably within the sphere of influence with both of those families got saved, and that church began to grow. Now, let's go over to the book of Philippi, or Philippians. We saw the beginnings of that church. And I think it's good to know that background and to keep that background in our minds. Because I think it helps us appreciate what Paul is going to write here in this letter. Paul is writing this letter really a number of years later. Not quite sure how much later. But we know that at this point he is under house arrest. Paul had already been really back through that part of Europe, which is modern-day Europe now. He probably went back to Philippi a couple of more times after this, after what we read there in the book of Acts. He is now under house arrest in Rome. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had been there in the temple. He was accused of bringing a Gentile into the inner court where Gentiles were not allowed. And so there was a big stirring and there was a big ruckus made. The Roman guards came down, rescued him out of the inner court. He ended up going to Caesarea, city on the coast. Not too far from Jerusalem, but actually having been there, it's a good trip from Jerusalem. But he was there. The three kings, had interviewed him, had questioned him, and during that process of time, he claims to go. He said, "I want to go before Caesar. I'm not going to go back to Jerusalem because they're gonna kill me. There's a plot to kill me." And so he goes to that dangerous journey over to Rome, and there in Rome, he's there for 2 years under house arrest. So it's not that he was in a hole in the ground, as in the Mamertine prison, which he's going to experience later before he's executed, but he is under house arrest. So he's in a situation where he has a certain amount of freedom. However, he is under guard. And we're going to see now, Paul is writing this letter because he's thinking about this church that we just read about. Paul's heart was that of a heart of a pastor. And you're going to see the pastor's heart in this letter. And if you read through it, try to imagine that Paul has gone there. He has really physically paid the price for planting this church. His heart was to encourage this church. And he was in a situation where he himself could have been easily discouraged. He could have been writing this letter and saying, woe is me. Here I am. I served the Lord for 30 plus years. And now I am under house arrest. And all because I was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile to the inner court. And all of this was a frame-up. And he could have just gone into that. But you know, the one thing you can see about Paul is that he was spirit-filled. And he understood that God was working in the difficult circumstances of his life. And one of the things that shows a mature Christian is one who views all the circumstances of his life as being directed by God, even the negative ones. I want to be there. I have to be honest with you. I have to grow in this area. But Paul here, when he writes this letter, he's writing this letter really to instruct and to encourage. And let me pray right now, Father, even as we continue into this study, I pray that you would cleanse me, that you would, Holy Spirit, please direct. And Lord, help us to focus. Help us to glean from your word tonight those things that would help us grow, to mature, to be more like Jesus. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing this letter, and I'm going to go to some highlights. Not going to go, obviously, through it verse by verse, but I'm going to point to some highlights, and hopefully that you'll just kind of read through this. And maybe the next time, the next Wednesday night I'm with you, I'm going to pick up where we left off, okay? So I'm kind of giving us I gave you a quick intro, believe it or not, in the book of Acts, so that I can lay the groundwork and the background, so that you can keep that background in mind, okay? Because as he's writing this, he's thinking back, okay? He's thinking back to those early days. So this is Paul writing. Now remember, he's under house arrest. So this is what he does. He's starting out with a thankfulness. Verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he has them in mind. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. Now, what was that first day? Well, the first day was when they got saved, when he went into Philippi. And remember the lady who got saved? What was her name? Lydia. Okay, she was by the riverside, right? She got saved. Her household got saved, remember? And then we saw later another family got saved. Who was that? The jailer and his family got saved, okay? So two good families. He wasn't there very long before he had to move on, okay? But it's interesting because he always tries to keep the focus in the right place. Your fellowship is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. So he's putting the focus on the fact that their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. That's why we're here tonight, right, brothers and sisters? We're here because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. We accepted Christ as Savior, and that's what brings us here tonight. That's why we came. That's why we're here. That's that fellowship, okay, of the gospel. We've received the good news. Being confident, here he says this. This is very encouraging for them and for me, and I hope for you tonight. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing this letter under house arrest, not knowing what his future is going to be, given the fact that he's been waiting to hear, you know, he's been waiting for almost 4 years now, believe it or not, has already, or it's going to be 4 years, before he even stands before Caesar. That's a long time to wait, right? Well, this is what was happening here. Now, again, he's not, woe is me, it's not, boy, I'm waiting for so long, I've not been able to do anything in ministry. No, Paul, for Paul, every circumstance is an opportunity. And so he says, the Lord has begun a good work in you. When you got saved, when I got saved, the Lord saved us, and he immediately began to do a work in our lives. It's not, you know, it's not something that I decided to one day, you know, go to church. You know, I think I've shared a little bit of my testimony when I've been here before. I was an unsaved Catholic boy at the time I got saved, and I didn't really have any interest in religion, church, Bible, any of that stuff. Okay? And then my friend came and he told me about Jesus, and I got saved, and it seemed like, you know, whatever the Lord did in my heart, he put inside of me, when I received him, a desire. Can anybody raise their hand with me on that? The idea that we would be here on a Wednesday night, a work night, okay, when we would rather be home, you know, relaxing, getting ready for work the next day. I mean, the whole idea of being here on a Wednesday night, you know, I never would have thought that that would have happened, but the Lord began that work in me. He began that work. And so I think he's reminding the Philippian believers here, the church of Philippi, that this is not something that he thought of. This is not a church that he planted. This was all of the Lord. This was, and the Lord used him, and the Lord began that work. Lydia, when you got saved, when your family got saved, that was the Lord working in your heart. Mr. Jailer, Brother Jailer, when you got saved and your family, that was the Lord working in your heart. See, and so he's reminding them of that. And maybe we should remind ourselves of that, right? From time to time. And just kind of go back and remind ourselves of the day that the Lord began to work in our heart when somebody witnessed to us and we finally received Christ as Savior, and how that changed our life, changed our way of thinking, and brought us to where we are tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, only the Lord could do something like that, to take a Catholic boy who didn't want to go to church to all of a sudden be church on Wednesday night, be the church on other nights of the week, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Thursday night, tomorrow night, I will be in church again. And it looks like Friday night I'm going to go to another church where they're having revival meetings. I'll be in church again Friday night. And then Saturday, I'm going to get myself ready. I'm going to get myself packed up and go to a church at Island Pond Baptist, or Island Pond to Calvary Baptist Church up there, and be there all day. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this has got to be of the Lord, because this is not me. The Lord began to work that good work in me years ago, and he's performing it. In other words, the Lord doesn't stop. The Lord is doing that work of change in our life. And that's what the gospel is. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he's reminding them of that. I have you in my heart. Verse number 7. Paul is thinking about them. He's under house arrest, but he's thinking about them. And he says, I have you in my heart. Verse number 7. In as much as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In other words, it's because of the ministry that God's given me that you are beneficiary spiritually of the ministry that God's called me to. Wow. He wants them to understand the basis on which they, you know, they have a church and everything that happened. This was not by accident. This was of God from the very beginning.
And he says, I long after you, verse 8. I'm skipping on purpose. I'm trying to hit the highlights here, so stay with me. I'm trying to keep this moving tonight. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye approve, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be with sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul's heart for them is that they would abound, that they would grow. You see, brothers and sisters, I shared this just the other day. Over at Landmark Baptist in Loudoun, never do I want to get to the place where I kind of feel like I've arrived spiritually. When you get to the place where you think you've heard it all, done it all, been there, done that spiritually, then that's when you stop growing. You see, Paul saying to this church, I want you to abound, and here's the words that I underline in verse 9, more and more. They're loving one another in Christ Jesus there at the church, but he says, I want you to do more of it. I want you to do more of it. You know, it reminds me of the verse, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Somebody asked me, or you talked a little bit, I was talking to Brother Clow, and we were talking, preacher, about this. You know, there are some churches that are not having Sunday night services. And it seems like, I'm getting around to where I'm hearing churches not having Sunday night services. And I was thinking, there's nothing in the Bible that says you got to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night. You're not going to see a verse that says, thou shalt have church on Sunday morning and thou shalt have church on Sunday night. But you will see a verse that says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know one thing for sure. If I'm cutting back on being in church, then I'm going against the principle of so much the more. We're not supposed to be having less church. We should be having more times together. That's why I like the idea of going to revival meetings and camp meetings and family camps and all that. You think, we lead such a busy life. I've got work, I've got kids, I've got stuff to do, and I understand that. But you know what? When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, do you think he was talking to a bunch of people who had nothing else better to do than to go to church? we think that the New Testament folks, were just sitting around. And they had nothing to do. They didn't have responsibilities. They didn't have a job. All they did was they were just sitting around. They were waiting for, the Bible say, okay, for not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as a matter of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, great, because I've got, I don't have anything else to do. I don't have any work to do. I don't have to go. I don't have family care for. No. I mean, they were busy. They had all kinds of things, all kinds of reasons not to assemble. But the Paul says so much the more. Here he's saying, I want you to practice this idea of love in the church. Do more of it. Think of others more. Be more. Show the love of Christ more in the church. Abound in it. In all knowledge, he says, and in all judgment, abound in knowledge. You're never going to exhaust the Bible. You're never going to get to the place where it's, Sunday school, I've been to Sunday school. Oh, it's Bible study. Oh, yeah, that. But, I'll just go to the Sunday morning service. It starts at, later on in the morning, and I can get there and hopefully the preaching won't be too long, and we can leave and have the rest of the day to ourselves. No, it's the idea of Paul saying, look, I want you to abound more and more. And I see love, I see knowledge, I see judgment. I mean, all those things don't come easy. Got to spend time in the Word. Got to spend time with the Lord. Got to spend time with God's people. All of those things God uses to help us grow and mature. So Paul is telling them to continue doing that and keep going, growing, keep going. Approve things that are excellent. And then verse number 11. Be filled with
with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So he's hitting these high points with the Philippian church because really he wants them to understand that, okay, you know, what happened at, you know, at Philippi when I was there, I spent some time with you trying to help you, but I had to move on. But that doesn't mean you stop growing. That doesn't mean you stop getting more, being more and more like the Lord. And no, just keep going, keep growing. And then he says, I would have you understand, brethren, this is interesting. Look at verse 12. That the things which happened unto me, what happened unto him? What happened? As he's writing this letter, what happened? He's under house arrest, right? The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, here's Paul saying, look, I don't want you to feel bad that I'm under house arrest. I don't want you to look at my circumstances being something bad. I want you to understand that what has happened is I am under house arrest, and now I have an opportunity to witness in a place where I never would have been able to witness had I not been arrested. Now, that's one way to look at it that I would never have thought of. I probably would have just been saying, woe is me, pray for me. I am suffering for the cause of Christ. And I would be kind of doing this little pity, you know, this spiritual pity party, where you look at Paul's letter here and he's trying to encourage the church and he's saying, I want you to understand that what's happening is I'm having an opportunity to witness. Now picture this. We know that Paul, as best as we understand from the Bible scholars that have studied the methods here and those historians, that Paul was in a situation where he was chained to a guard. And these guards were from really the guards that were in Caesar's palace. So these were not just any kind of guards, but these were guards that were given a special assignment to keep Paul under watch. As Paul was like that dangerous, right? But here Paul is appealing to Caesar, so Caesar's guards are making sure that he will get to Caesar. So now he's under house arrest, which means I don't know how long the chain was. I have no idea. My understanding is that he was chained to a guard. Now, picture this. He's there. He's got some liberty to be able to write. He wrote this letter. So he's able to get these letters out. So he is telling the church, and then I guess we should read this at this point. He says that my bonds in Christ Jesus are manifest in all the palace. That's in Caesar's court. Okay? So now what he's doing is he's telling the church at Philippi, I am now able to witness to the guards at Caesar's court, or that are from Caesar's court. So picture Paul just kind of there, and he might be at this point taking a break from his letter writing. And here's a Roman guard. For one, he's not a Jew, so he knows nothing about the Old Testament. You could care less. He's probably a pagan Roman. He's there. He sees Paul, being, you know, another one of those renegade Jews, crazy Jews. You know, they're, you know. And Paul looks over and he says, do you know me? Guard looks over, says, no, and I don't really care to know you. All I know is I'm supposed to guard you. Well, let me tell you. I'm Paul of Tarsus, and I'm here because of Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and he rose again.
And do you know why he came?
Why? And I can imagine Paul is taking advantage of the opportunity to give this Roman guard the gospel. And the Roman guard had no other choice but to listen to Paul. He was, you know, a captive audience of one. And so, you know, Paul is witnessing to the Roman guard for however long his shift was. So finally the Roman guard says, boy, my God, that shift is over. So he uncouples from Paul and the next guard comes in. And Paul sees us, oh, it's another guard. Hey, how are you doing today?
I'm doing fine.
I bet you don't know why I'm here.
I really don't care.
Well, I'll tell you.
And he goes into the story.
I was on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden I see this bright light. I was thrown off my horse, and he goes into his story of how he received Christ. And we don't know. Maybe we'll see one of those guards in heaven. We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into any detail about that. But we know that Paul was very glad to be able to have the opportunity to witness. And he's encouraging the Philippian church. And he's saying, look, I look at this imprisonment as being an opportunity. And you know what that's saying? Imagine what that's saying. If I was in that Philippian church, I would be saying, what excuses do I have for not witnessing? What excuse do I have not telling my neighbor about you? If Paul can witness under those difficult circumstances to these pagan Roman guards without fear, then I have no excuse. And that's what Paul says here in this letter.
Do you see it? He says it. He says this. He says, and many, verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident or becoming more confident by my bonds, are much more, what's the next word?
More bold.
They were encouraged to be a witness. So what was Paul's heart? Paul's heart was still that of a soul winner. That of one who would always witness regardless of the circumstances. Brothers and sisters, that's telling us we need to be witnesses. We need to be getting the gospel out. We need to be taking advantage of whatever situation we find ourselves in to plant the seed, to water the seed, whatever the case may be. So Paul is giving a very, very, in a way, an instruction to be a soul winner. And he's saying that through his own example. Then he says, he goes on to say, Christ is preached. That's what I'm really concerned about, verse 18. And then he says this. He says, I know, verse number 19, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So his hope, his prayer, and he was feeling very confident that somehow or other he would stand before Caesar and he would be able to get his freedom and be back in the ministry. Now, honestly, there's no way for us to know. But I would imagine that at this point somehow the Lord was giving him grace and peace through this. And he was thinking that perhaps somehow or other, we don't know how, but the Lord will work this out. But then he says this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now. Where is Paul now? He's in prison. He's under house arrest, we should say. Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then he says this, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't know. His prayer is that he'll be released, that somehow or other, stand before Caesar. Caesar will see that he's innocent. He'll be free. He'll be able to go back into full-time ministry. He's not sure that that's going to happen, but he says if it doesn't happen, Christ will be magnified in my body. If I end up being executed somehow or other, lose my life because Caesar decides to have me executed, okay, I'm ready.
But if not, I'm going to make sure that while I'm alive, those guards are going to see Jesus in my life. Christ shall be magnified in my body. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a testimony. When people see me, and this is the convicting part, okay? This is the convicting part. He's saying this while he's going through a difficult circumstance. He's under house arrest, and all he's really, really focused on is, I want the soldiers to see Christ in me. Christ shall be magnified in my body. I don't want the soldiers to see me complaining. I don't want those soldiers to see me kind of always be pitying myself. What I want the soldiers to see is I want the soldiers to see Jesus in me. Now think of the person, maybe a loved one, maybe a co-worker, that sees you, that's watching you. They know you come to this church. They know that every Wednesday night, you're going to be here. Every Sunday morning, you come here. You work with them. Maybe it's a husband or a wife that maybe is not saved. Or maybe, who knows? You know your situation. They're going to be watching you, especially when you're going through tough, difficult circumstances. And, preacher, unfortunately for myself, as a teenager, there were many times when it was so much more, it was easier for me to tell my mom or to give my mother a verbal presentation of the gospel than it was for me to live the gospel. Is everybody with me? Everybody understand? You see, Paul was saying, look, I'm in a difficult circumstance. And these unsaved guards are watching me, how I'm reacting in my difficult circumstance. And as far as I'm concerned, I want them to see Jesus. I don't want them to see Paul complain. I don't want them to see Paul griping. You know, Lester Roloff, years ago, how many know the name Lester Roloff? He said, see, it's so much easier to say on Sunday morning, but you know, in church, but it's a lot harder to sing when the washing line breaks and all the clothes fall in the mud. It's a lot harder to sing then. You know, that's his way of saying, you know, it's easy enough for us to be a witness or to present, you know, this positive testimony when things are going well, but when things are going difficult and those that are around us are watching that are not saved, and for us to maintain that spirit of Christ, that's what Paul's saying here. It's convicting to me. Because he's saying, I will magnify Christ even while I'm under house arrest. I want the soldiers to see Jesus. I don't want them to feel sorry for me. And that's what he's saying that to the church. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm having a good time. I'm witnessing to unsaved Roman soldiers. What an attitude that I need to get. Anybody else need to get that tonight? Oh, man. Lord, help me to have that attitude. Help me to have that spirit.
And this is what Paul is, you know, before he even gets beyond the first chapter, I'm just saying, wow, I've got some work to do on my life, in my spirit. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So God gave him a peace, a sense that he's going to come out of this. He's not going to lose his life. He'll be back with the Philippians. He's believing that he'll be back in the church, encouraging them to grow in the Lord. And he's balancing that with, you know, if the Lord wants me to go home now, I would rather be with Jesus. But actually, I want to be a blessing to you. If the Lord takes me right now, I won't be able to be a blessing to you, but I want to be a blessing to you. Isn't it interesting to see how Paul kind of looks on both sides? And he's kind of sharing his heart here. He's being very personal here. This is what he says. Verse number 27. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you. Now remember where he's at. He's under house arrest. Not sure if he's going to go out. He's thinking, well, I believe the Lord is going to allow for me to be released and I'll come and see you. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There you go. There's what he wants for the church. He wants the church that the Lord allowed him to plant. He wants that church to stand fast, be firm in one spirit, with one mind. Striving, and what's the next word? What's the next word, church? Striving what? You with me, verse number 27? Striving what?
Together.
Yeah, that's the church. You're striving together. You're praying together. You're in church together. You're attempting to win others to Christ for Christ together. It's a work that you ought to have one spirit about. You know, let's all decide that we're going to be soul winners together. Let's all decide that we're going to pray together. Let's all decide that we're not going to miss services together. Let's do this thing. We all trust that Jesus Christ is Savior. I trust that all of us want to serve Him, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And it's very encouraging to know when I go to church that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same desire that the Lord planted in their hearts as He did in my heart. And you know what? That's encouraging. It's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to your preacher. When he comes and he knows he's standing before a church that wants to have this growth spiritually in their life. And that's what Paul is doing. He's trying to encourage the church as a whole. And at the same time, say, hey, I'm doing okay. I'm reaching people for Christ here. I hope you are. He's probably in a roundabout way saying that to them. And then he just ends that. I say first chapter, it really was a letter, but he's going on to say, look, whether I'm there or not, I want you to be working to grow in grace, abound in love and knowledge and judgment, keep going forward, keep growing in Christ. All those things that really the Lord wanted for that church. And Paul is telling them, hey, keep going, keep growing. Don't let the circumstances that I'm in discourage you, because I'm serving the Lord where I'm at. Are you serving the Lord where you're at? It's almost like Paul saying, are you serving the Lord where you're at? You're not in jail. You're not chained to a Roman guard. Are you witnessing to your neighbor? Are you witnessing to your loved one? Are you magnifying Christ even when, you know, the boss gives you, tells you to do something you're not really crazy about doing, and all the other workers around you are kind of watching your expressions and your attitude, you know? You know, say the world is watching us, brothers and sisters. I drive for School District 54, and this afternoon I drove, as I do, in the afternoons, and I drive a van with kids with issues. Now, when I say kids with issues, I'm talking about
issues,
okay? And one of the things that I have to be so careful about, and I was thinking about this, preacher, there's one kid in particular who's a junior high age kid, and he lives in a home where his mom
is probably not the best disciplinarian. And she's had several boyfriends in and out of the house. So he's really never had his dad in his life, per se. And I guess there's been a kind of revolving door with men coming and going. So imagine this junior age boy has had issues since he's, you know, as far as he can remember. And this kid really has no, there's no way conventionally to deal with this kid as far as getting him to do the right thing, to say the right words. And for those few times, for those 20 minutes that I have him, I just can't wait to drop him off. This afternoon he came into the van and he started off because, you know, something happened, something's always happening to set him off. And so this afternoon was one of those afternoons where he came in and he's sitting with another young man that they're kind of friends and they kind of hit off with one another. And there are days when especially this one kid in particular, he's not respectful and he'll talk to you like you're just another punk on the street. I have a hard time with that. I just have a hard time with that. My blood pressure starts going up the second I get any sense of disrespect or in your face type thing. But you know, the thing that grabs me, brother, is what would Jesus do in that situation? The problem with me is that I go back to my subroutine. And my subroutine is thinking about me, and he's disrespecting me, and he's not being obedient, blah, blah, blah. And that's true, but, wait a minute, he's an unsaved junior age boy, junior high age boy. He doesn't know anything about the Lord, but I do. I can't expect that young man to do anything, given the background, given the situation. I was blessed by receiving Christ at 12 years of age, and I've been exposed to truth for a long time. This young boy hasn't been exposed to anything. And all he knows is a mess. He's going to, you know, a school that where teachers are trained to deal with him. So, what do I do? Do I act or react as an unsaved man trying to deal with a bratty, good-for-nothing pain in the neck? Is the way I'm thinking about it? Or do I look at him as being a young man who needs Jesus Christ and I should pray for him and then try as best I can, even though he's disrespectful and even though he'll swear and even though he won't respond in the way that I'd like him to respond, how could I show the love of Christ to that young man somehow? How can I be a testimony and a witness to him? Now imagine that Paul was looking at that woman's shoulder. He could have said, you know, he's a pagan. What does he do? He doesn't respect me. He thinks I'm lower than the dust that he walks on because I'm a Jew. And he could have done that, couldn't he? But instead, what he did was he tried to magnify Christ to a Roman pagan soldier. And that says to me, I need to try somehow to magnify Christ as I'm driving that man so that my co-worker will see Christ in me, because my co-worker knows I'm a preacher, but these boys don't, that I'm taking to school. And if I ever have an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel, I better make sure that I magnify Christ and not Raul Pinto, who's frustrated with their terrible behavior. Brothers and sisters, this is convicting. And that's just one of the things that we see in this book. I'm going to encourage you to read through that book. The next time I'm with you, we'll pick up where we left off there. Just some nuggets. There's a lot more there, okay? But I figured I'd give you some of those things that the Lord showed me through this chapter so far. And let me encourage you to read through it, meditate on these things, and perhaps maybe there's a point that we've seen tonight that you'd say, wow, I need to work on that. I got like all the points that I shared with you tonight. I need to work on all of them. I trust in perhaps maybe something that you may have seen here. You can say, Lord, help me with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, your word. Thank you for what we've seen. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul and how you've used him, Father, and how you have really magnified your son through him. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive me, Lord, for many times I had opportunities to magnify Christ in the workplace and in other situations, and instead I was in the flesh. Lord, don't let that happen in our lives. Help us to realize that every opportunity that we have as we walk out of here, we go into our workplaces or perhaps into our families where many where their loved ones are unsaved. Lord, that's an opportunity for us to magnify Christ. Help us to do that now. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Oh, to the CEO.